I'm super excited for this morning. For those of you that are new with us this week, we are jumping into week 5 of a sermon series on especially the early chapters, the opening chapters of the book of Revelation, this letter of Revelation. And one of the things that we're trying to do is we're trying to make sense of a book that is often difficult to understand. That the book of Revelation, I would argue, is often one of the most abused and misused and misunderstood books in our Bibles. And one of the things that we're trying to do is we're trying to ask the questions. When John first had this revelation from Jesus, when he first wrote these words, what is John thinking? What are the images that are going through John's head? What is he thinking when he writes these words? And then the book of Revelation, we talked about, is less of a book and more of a letter. And so to the churches, to the destinations, the original audience of this letter, what are the things they're thinking when they read the letter? What are the mental images it brings up? What are the warnings and the rebukes and the encouragements? What are they understanding in this letter? And my hope is it's been helpful. These last handful of weeks have been helpful in doing that. And I'm especially excited for the words that we're going to jump into today. Because I think the passage we're going to look at today, the address to a church that we're going to look at today, contain a couple pieces in it that if you grew up in or around a church, you might be familiar with. And so I want to start by just jumping into it. So Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 14. But if you want to follow along, you can go ahead and turn to Revelation 3. We will put all the words on the screen as well. So Revelation 3, starting at verse 14, says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So there's probably a couple pieces in this passage that are often pretty popular, that you may have heard before. One of them is this image of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. You may have seen even like painters like do a rendition of this, of Jesus standing at a door. We're actually not going to have time to look at that today. That'll be tomorrow night in our cutting room floor. But today what I want to look at is the way Jesus begins this address to the church in Laodicea. It's that piece, I'll put it up on the screen, it's that piece about hot and cold, where he says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, I grew up in a church not far from here, a little southwest from here, and I grew up hearing these words in a message that was given to me at one point, and I spent a lot of time in the last week or two trying to remember exactly where I was and how old I was. I don't know exactly, but it was somewhere, I was in my teen years, so I was middle school, high school, and I'd heard somebody give a message on these words, and I want to share a little bit about how I heard this passage, these words, when I was younger. See, what I was told by somebody on a stage is that Jesus wanted me all hot or all cold. And what I was told that means is Jesus wants me either all hot, which means all for him, or all cold, which means all against him. But what Jesus doesn't want, what Jesus even despises, despises is that I would be somewhere in between. He wants me all in or all out, but he doesn't want me in the middle. And as a kid, I might not be the only person who's heard it told this way. And as a kid, I want to share a little bit what that did to me. I can remember wondering on those words, asking myself some big questions. Like one, does that feel like Jesus? Like, sure, Jesus would invite people to follow, and there were times that the people he invited to follow wouldn't follow, and he would let them go their own way, sure. But the idea that Jesus would prefer that I be his enemy, like I be all out. But then the question started kind of getting a little bit closer. They started hitting closer to home, where I found myself starting to ask the questions of like, okay, so if I've got to be all hot or Jesus is like so disgusted with me, he will spit me out. How can I ever know how hot is hot enough? Right? How can I ever know? If it's either this or every other option is he is so like repulsed and disgusted with me, he would vomit me out of his mouth. How can I ever know that I'm in enough? How can I ever know that I'm hot enough that he would accept me, right? Like how can I know? And then it started causing me to ask the questions like, is it possible that Jesus is repulsed by me? Right? Is it possible that Jesus is disgusted because I've got some things in my life, and are those things in my life that I'm not proud of? Like, are those the things that, is Jesus disgusted with me? Is that the message that Jesus is sending through John to this church in Laodicea? Or maybe is something else going on? And so today I want to look at that. I want to look at those words. I want to bring us into that first century world asking the questions. Before we ask what it means for us, what did it mean for them? And in order to do that, I want to bring us to that city in Laodicea. And so if this is your first Sunday, I want to start by zooming out and showing us kind of a larger zoomed out map of our region. So that blue water is the Mediterranean Sea. You've got Israel on the bottom right and just inland. The book of Revelation is going to be written by John to a handful of churches that are in what we call modern-day Turkey. It was Asia Minor. If we put a circle on the screen, it's on the left side of modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. If we zoom in, what we find is this. These are the seven churches that are addressed in the letter of Revelation. And one of the things we find is that Asia Minor is largely, it's a handful of east-west valleys that flow down into the sea. So if you look at Laodicea, the word in the black, to the left, you can see a river that's in kind of that dark valley that heads down towards the sea. That is actually called the Meander River. It's the Meander River Valley. The Meander River, it will get to the sea, but it's not a straight line. It kind of takes its time. You might say that it meanders there, right? It's actually where we get the word. So the next time you're on trivia night and you ask, like, where did the word meander come from? You're welcome. So the Meander River will flow through the Meander River Valley down to the sea. Laodicea sits right on that river, right in that river valley. And what we find is in the ancient world, if we were to zoom in on Laodicea, what we find is that Laodicea is going to be actually one of three cities right in that sort of valley that are really close geographically and would have been really close in the minds of the first century world. So you have Laodicea, you have Hierapolis, and you have Colossae. Now to the left of Laodicea, do you see that river? That's the Meander River that comes off to the left. The Meander, as it comes to Laodicea, is going to kind of turn north and head up. Do you see that? To the bottom left, there's going to be another river that breaks off right from Laodicea. It's going to head kind of south, southeast to the bottom right. That is called the Lycus River. So Laodicea sits right in this intersection between the Meander River Valley, and the Lycus River and the Lycus River Valley. Now, I don't always claim to be a magician, but I know what you're thinking. Why does this have anything to do with anything, right? And so the reason this has to do with anything is if you are going to travel in the ancient world, in the modern world, if you're going to go a long distance, would you rather go over the difficult terrain of a bunch of mountains, or would you rather travel through the flat, through the valleys? The valleys, right? You would rather travel where it's flat. So Laodicea sits right on this significant intersection between the Meander River valleys and the Lycus River Valley. If we zoom out to the, these are the major ancient kind of highways during the time this book is written. And you can see that green dot right in that circle. That is Laodicea. And Laodicea is going to sit right on this intersection of these major highways. Why does that matter? Well, Laodicea sitting in this spot makes it a prime city right on the intersection of two major trade routes. Think of how if you head to Grand Rapids essentially sits right on the intersection of 196 and 131, and because of where it sits, it has access to everywhere. Laodicea, in the ancient world, is sitting on this intersection of these two major trade highways. I know Laodicea has a number of products that it creates in the city of Laodicea that it's going to take advantage of these major trade highways. But essentially what we can know is that Laodicea is incredibly wealthy. It has products that it sends out. It's right on this trade route. Laodicea is incredibly wealthy. Okay, if we zoom back into our map, what's interesting, though, isn't necessarily right away that Laodicea is just wealthy in itself, or even necessarily that it's in this close proximity to one another. But in the ancient world, these three cities, in Asia Minor, these three cities would have been incredibly connected to one another. Again, geographically, we're 6 to 10 miles between cities. And in the mind of their world, these three cities are linked. Two of them you're probably more familiar with. Right? Like, Laodicea is literally the passage we just read. So, like, Laodicea is in the book of Revelation. There's another city you might be familiar with. It's that city on the bottom, Colossae, because you also, there is a book in the Bible that is addressed to a church that met in Colossae. We know it is our book called Colossians. And in Colossians, Paul will actually reference these kind of tri-cities. If we jump to Colossians chapter 2, he says this: I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. Two chapters later, Colossians 4, he says this. He says, I vouch for him. He's speaking about a new pastor in Colossae. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. And then just two verses later, he says, give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. These three cities, Laodicea, Colossae, Hierapolis. Now, what's interesting isn't, again, necessarily that they're right next to each other, but this starts to get fascinating once we drop into the year 60 AD. So in the year 60, an earthquake is going to level the Lycus River Valley. Earthquakes in themselves aren't significant. They happened in this area of the world during this time in history. Last week, Greg walked us through the city of Sardis, and he showed us how the city of Sardis are these like two identical mountains, the Acropolis and the Necropolis, and this kind of lower Acropolis in between. The city of Sardis looks how it does today, because in the year 17, an earthquake would essentially shatter that mountain, that city, into three different sections. The city of Sardis gets destroyed. The earthquake that hits the Lycus River Valley is not as big as the one that hits Sardis, but it levels these three towns. Now, what's interesting is what happens when Rome finds out. See, Rome heard of the destruction that happened in the Lycus River Valley from this earthquake, and Rome decided, we're going to help. It wasn't abnormal for Rome. Back when Sardis was destroyed, Rome would actually exempt them from having to pay taxes for 5 years so they could use the money to rebuild their city. But for the Lycus River Valley, Rome essentially decided, we're going to create, kind of think of a stimulus package, right? Like, we're going to help you rebuild. But Rome only offered it to your significant cities. So Rome goes to Hierapolis, and Rome offers money for Hierapolis to rebuild. Hierapolis will accept the money from Rome, and much of what we find if we were to go to Hierapolis and take a look at the ruins and the excavations, what we find are a lot of kind of ruins and restorations of what Hierapolis put together, funded by Rome. So Rome offers to Hierapolis, Hierapolis accepts. Colossae, even though it's kind of right across the valley, it was considered to be a little more off the beaten path. Rome does not offer Colossae money. Colossae is not a very wealthy city. Historians will tell us that because of the earthquake in 60, Colossae will never rebuild. Colossae at this point in 60 AD is essentially done as a city. It'll never come back. Laodicea, Rome comes to Laodicea, this major city on this major trade route intersection. Rome offers Laodicea saying, we will help you rebuild. And Laodicea says no. But Laodicea says no, not as kind of a snub to Rome, but if anything, Laodicea says no as a way of telling Rome how incredibly independently wealthy they as a city were. They said, we don't need your help. We can actually do this on our own. We don't need you. And not only does Laodicea rebuilds something huge. I want to show a couple pictures just to show you what Laodicea will rebuild. This is one of the theaters in Laodicea. We've actually found two theaters in Laodicea. That's the first one. The second one is that right there. It's hard to really get a mental image for what an ancient theater would look like when it looks like a bunch of stones on a hill. So actually in Hierapolis, they've actually restored an ancient theater. It looks like this. At least two of them that we know of in the city of Laodicea. Laodicea would build a stadium. It looks like this today. So you can kind of see those stones. That would have been kind of bleacher seating on the outside. That's where, if you lived in Laodicea and you wanted to see the gladiator games, you would go there. So they had a stadium. They had this triple arch doorway when you enter the city. Laodicea rebuilt, and Laodicea rebuilt huge. All while Colossae, that town across the city, will essentially die and done because they don't even have enough money to rebuild, and Laodicea builds huge. Remember the words that Jesus speaks through John to this church when he says this. He says, you say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. It's almost as if Jesus, through John, is offering this critique to this church that while Colossae would cease to exist, Laodicea prided itself on its incredible wealth and ability to rebuild, and not just rebuild functionally, but to rebuild large, all while Colossae across the valley would never be able to make it back. It's almost as if this church in Laodicea, this wealth had turned into this pride, and this sense of pride that they have caused them to only look internally, to only look inside at what they had, and turning a blind eye to the needs of their neighbors. It's almost like the church in Laodicea had missed the point. That back in the book of Acts, when we see the very beginning of the church, One of the things we read as a description of that early church is this in Acts 2. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They even sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And then you have a church in Laodicea, the city of unbelievable wealth, turning a blind eye towards its neighbor in need. And I think Jesus offers even this rebuke a little bit deeper in that thing he says about being hot or cold. So what does Jesus mean there? Well, to answer that, we need to come back to our map, because maps answer everything, right? Yes. So if we come back to our map, if you're in Laodicea, let's pretend right now we're standing in Laodicea and we are then looking east across the valley towards the region of Hierapolis. This is what we'd see. Do you see that white thing out there on the side of the mountain? What's it look like? Ice, right? It almost looks like a glacier, right? Let's come a little closer. This is what we see. What's it look like? Kind of snow, ice maybe, right? A little bit closer. What's it look like? It looks like ice. It's not ice. What you find in Hierapolis, these are mineral deposits from natural hot springs that exist in Hierapolis. If we come a little bit higher to look down, do you see the water? This is hot, super mineral-rich water that the ancient world would have known exists in Hierapolis. People in the ancient world would have traveled to Hierapolis to bathe in the hot mineral water because they believed it had healing properties, that if you had a skin ailment, you knew what to do. You go to the hot mineral springs in Hierapolis. People actually still go to Hierapolis for this reason today. That is a kind of a modern build around one of the natural hot mineral springs in Hierapolis. So a way to remember this, Hierapolis starts with which letter? H, Hierapolis, hot mineral springs. Okay? In the ancient world, you know Hierapolis, it has the hot mineral springs. Now let's come back to Laodicea. So if you look to the east, you have Hierapolis with its hot water and its mineral springs, which are known to bring healing into their community, into the world. If you were to then look a little bit southeast towards Colossae, what Colossae is known for is it has this freshwater spring that produces this cold, fresh water. If you need water, where do you go? You go to Colossae. So if you need water, if you need to be refreshed, if you need water to drink to live, you go to Colossae. Colossae starts with what letter? C. Colossae, cold water spring. So Hierapolis has the hot mineral springs. Colossae has this cold fresh water spring. And then you have Laodicea. 6 to 10 miles from both cities. What's interesting about Laodicea is Laodicea has no natural water. So what Laodicea decided to do is they were going to create aqueducts. And they were going to pipe essentially the water from Hierapolis and Colossae into the city of Laodicea. If we were to go to Laodicea today, we'd still see the remnants. You see that block? It's an ancient pipe. The next one? It's a pile of them. The next one, you have a bunch of them all in a row to bring water from Hierapolis and Colossae to the city of Laodicea because it had no water on its own. Now, if we come back to the map, that is a kind of a water distribution center, essentially, and it would have been a fountain in Laodicea. So the next slide, if we come back to the map. So imagine you live in Laodicea. You are then piping water from Hierapolis. What kind of water is in Hierapolis? You're piping water from Colossae. What kind of water is in Colossae? What happens to hot water as it travels through a stone pipe for 6 to 10 miles to get to Laodicea? It cools down, right? What happens to the cold water in Colossae when it travels 6 to 10 miles in a stone pipe to get to Laodicea? It warms up, right? So in Laodicea, what letter does Laodicea start with? hell. In Laodicea, your water is lukewarm. So, in Laodicea, you have not hot water from Hierapolis, not cold water from Colossae. You have lukewarm water, but that's not even the worst of it. Because what happens when the hot mineral water from Hierapolis meets the cold water from Colossae, what happens is that mineral water creates these significant deposits in the actual piping that the way they built them, they're actually like plugs that you can open up to get into the piping because you have to go in and clear out the mineral deposits, the debris that would plug the very pipes. And even more than that is that mineral water, by the time it's laying deposits, it's mixing with the water in Colossae, it was so mineral rich. By the time you would drink it in Laodicea, the water itself would actually very probably cause you to vomit. Hot water, oh no, is absolutely right. So you have the hot water in Hierapolis, the cold water in Colossae, and Laodicea in between, you have this lukewarm, mineral-heavy stuff that you can't even drink in the city. It's to this city that Jesus, through John, says these words, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." Now, I want to argue culturally that what Jesus isn't saying is, "I want you all four," or I want to argue what Jesus is saying to this church in Laodicea is that I want you like the hot water in Hierapolis. That water that brings healing, that brings healing and restoration into your world. Or I want you like the cold water in Colossae. The water that brings refreshment and life into the world. But you sitting in Laodicea, you are neither the hot water bringing healing, you are neither the cold water bringing refreshment and life. Instead, you're only living for yourself, and you are like the water in your own cisterns that you can't even drink. I want to argue what Jesus is saying to the church is just be useful. Be good for something. Be like that hot water or be like the cold water, but don't be like the stuff you can't even stomach in your own water system. That I want to argue the message of Laodicea is Jesus through John is telling this church to be good for something. Whether it's bringing that healing like Hierapolis or the refreshment like Colossae, be good for something. Do good for someone. Just be useful somehow. That Laodicea prided itself on everything it had and turned a blind eye towards Colossae as Colossae dies. And what I don't want this sermon what I don't want you to hear is just a do more, try harder type of a message, right? Because what Laodicea didn't need is a do more, try harder. They knew what it meant to do really hard, good work. They rebuilt themselves on their own. The message Laodicea needed to hear was that as they rebuilt their city, because it wasn't a bad thing for them to rebuild their city, right? But the invitation was that as they rebuilt their city, to not turn a blind eye to the larger thing that God was calling them to do, that as they rebuilt their city, they're also called to build the kingdom of God in their community, in their region, in their world, that they were not to just turn a blind eye towards the other. So the invitation that I hope we hear out of this letter to the church in Laodicea is an invitation to look at our own lives, to look at our own hearts, to ask ourselves, who's blessed because of what God has done for me or for us? Right? Is it just causing us, like Laodicea, to turn an eye inward, to pride ourselves in what we have at being blind to everything else? Or Are we living our lives like Jesus is calling Laodicea to live, to be useful, to be good for something, to do good for someone, to be useful somehow? And if you're here and you're wondering, what might that look like? I want to offer kind of a simple, clear opportunity that you could even jump into. That this Thanksgiving, we're going to do the same thing we've done every Thanksgiving. And we are going to hold a food drive, kind of a household items and food drive for the Other Way Ministries, where we're going to invite you, like we have pretty well every Thanksgiving forever, to bring things up to the stage, starting as early as next week Sunday or Thanksgiving morning or the Sunday after. And I know that some of you are going to do what you do every year. You're going to look at that list and you're going to go to Gordon or Costco or Aldi and you're going to buy flats of things to bring in. And that is amazing. In doing it, you are being hot, you're being cold, you're bringing life into communities that need it. I want to encourage you to keep doing the same. And I know that some of us will look at that list and we'll also recognize on that list that we in our own pantries have an abundance of things that some people have none. And what we'll do is we'll go through our extra, like our abundance, and we will, out of our abundance, we will give something back. And I want to encourage you to do that as well. And if you're a family that has kids, bring them into the process with you, right? Of teaching gratitude in giving. And then I wonder, as you look through your pantry and recognize there's abundance that can fill a need, my guess is the same is likely true of your neighbor and the person across the street. And so I wonder, what might it even look like? I've wondered for my family with my kids what it might look like for our family to live on mission and to invite my family to go even into our neighborhood, inviting our neighbors to participate in this mission of being good news for a community. And in that, we can not only be good news to that community through the Other Way Ministries, but we can be good news in our community, with our community, as we gather to partner in what God is doing for a community. But I want to invite you. Whatever that looks like, if that's it, I've got a bunch of extra papers printed out. I would love to hand those out to you if you want to join me on that. But be asking the question, who benefits because of what God has done in and through you? And the invitation, I think, the invitation from this Church of Laodicea is that we as individuals, as the church, we might be like that restoring, like that healing hot water for Hierapolis, or that cold, refreshing, life-giving water in Colossae, that we would be one or the other, that we would be a place that is good news for everyone. Would you pray with me? God, we stand here in awe at the way you have woven together the words of the scriptures to speak to people, from people to people in real places at real times, and how those words transcend time and space and geography and still call us today, still transform us today. And so, God, we pray that we might hear the invitation that you sent to this church in Laodicea, that we might hear it for ourselves, and that we might live in such a way that we can be good news, showing the world, this your world, your good news, as we give ourselves to the work that you sent your son to do, to continue the work of building your kingdom here now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.